when the men stand up and preach, that the Lord would give the preacher a ready recollection. The older I get, the more that's meaningful. When I was little, they always used to preach that or pray that the preacher would have a ready recollection, and sometimes my memory slips. So we've been hearing the past few weeks about the possible appointment of Daniel Mayberry as an elder, and we're going to be hearing some more about that after at the close of the service. And I thought this morning that it would be good for us to go back and look at those great scriptures that we find in the New Testament concerning elders in the local church. And so I hope that will be good for our admonition this morning. As I was raised in the church, there were many times when we were in congregations that didn't have elders and deacons. And then there were times when we did. And as you know, when we have elders and deacons, we're blessed. It's something that's a very good thing. And we know that when there's a congregation without, it's just not exactly what God wants. But when we have those things, it's a blessed relationship, and it's what God wants. And so we count our blessings here, that we have elders and deacons, and we pray that other congregations can have those as well. When you look in the New Testament, you find about 25 passages that deal with elders in the local church. And we want to look at those this morning for our admonition. And what we want to try to do is we want to begin with those passages that speak of their role and responsibility toward us. And then we'll close this morning with our role and responsibility toward them. And so we hope that will be beneficial and helpful. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. We're going to define a few words this morning, and then when we finish that, we will look at this passage in Acts chapter 20. That'll be the first one that we want to begin with. Elders in every church. That is God's plan, and we're blessed here at Warfield Boulevard to have elders and deacons. When you look at the biblical terms, first of all, elder, presbyteros, refers to an older, mature man. The word just simply means an older man. And the emphasis there is on his age and maturity, which would allow him to make wise decisions. The second word that is used in the New Testament is bishop, or your version might have overseer. And episkopos, epi, meaning over or above, and scopos, to see or to look, like telescope or microscope. So someone who is looking over or overseeing, and the emphasis would be on his ability to manage and to govern the local body. And then the third word that is used in the New Testament is poimen, pastor, which simply means a shepherd. And this is the word that emphasizes that God's people are a flock. And these men are shepherding them. They're guiding them. A shepherd feeds his flock. A shepherd guides, leads, protects from wolves. We'll see that in just a minute in Acts chapter 20. And the feeding, of course, is spiritual feeding. And that's going to be the teaching through God's Word. So these are the three words that are used in the New Testament for the men that we're speaking of this morning. And a couple of observations. First of all, when you look at the New Testament, you find that these three terms are used for the same man. In the denominational world today, they divide up these individuals. A bishop is one person, an elder is a completely different person, and the pastor is a completely different person. He's usually the preacher. But in the New Testament, these three terms are used for the same man. You're going to notice, for example, this morning in Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, Paul calls the elders, and then when he's talking with them in verse 28, he describes them as bishops. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find that they're called elders, and then to tend or to pastor the flock. You find in Titus chapter 1 in verse 5, appoint elders in every city, and then a couple of verses later, they're called bishops. So these three terms are used for the same man. It's one man who has these three qualities, the older wisdom, the governing and the managing, and the teaching and the protecting and the guiding. Another thing that you find when you look in the New Testament is that these three terms are always used for males. They're always used for men in the church. And again, in our modern denominational world, you'll find where you would have a female bishop or a female elder or a female pastor. Whereas in the New Testament, these are always confined to the men. So turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and let's begin here. We want to begin this morning by looking at what the elders are going to do. And if you want a copy of my notes, these are just three slides that give all of the passages dealing with those three particular words. And if you want a copy of that, you're certainly welcome to that. But let's look this morning at the shepherds and how they are leading the sheep. What are their roles and their relationships with us? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and let's begin reading in verse 28. Notice again in verse 17 that he called the elders together, and then he calls them bishops in verse 28. So we know that these same three terms are used for the same men. But in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with these Ephesian elders, verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch you, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's look at the roles and the responsibilities that the shepherds have toward leading the sheep. First of all, they are to feed us. In verse 28, "Feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood." This is spiritual feeding. This is feeding us with God's word. This could come in preaching, teaching, comments, publicly and privately. They are to feed the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, turn with me there. The word feed or tend is often used, and it's the same basic Greek word, this poimen, this shepherding. And look at what we have in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me there and we'll read the first four verses. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock." This is the word translated elsewhere as pastor. Tend, feed, shepherd. "Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifest, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." So here, like in Acts chapter 20, we have feed the church in Acts chapter 20, tend the flock, the same basic word. And so with God's word, they are teaching us, guiding us along the way. Feeding, of course, is done with God's word, and that's why in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the pastors are also called teachers. They're using the word of God to feed us and to lead us. That's why one of the qualifications for them in Titus 1 and verse 9 is that they be able to exhort in sound doctrine. They're taking the word of God and they're, with their comments, with their teaching, with their leadership, they are letting us know what God's word says. Back in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, "I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Elders read God's word themselves. It builds them up, and then they take that and feed us with it. So first of all, the feeding of the flock. Secondly, we find that they're to watch over us, just like a shepherd would watch over the sheep. Back in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, watch, watch, to be vigilant. There are going to be those who would attack the flock spiritually. And as a shepherd, they have to be vigilant and be looking for that type of thing. So to watch over us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. With regard to the elders, we have this idea of watching also there. What are they watching for? In Acts 20, wolves that might come in and harm the flock. In Acts chapter 13, they're watching over our souls. And there's certainly nothing wrong with them watching over physical things that involve the church building and so forth, but their primary role is that of watching on behalf of your souls. As they that shall give an account, and that's an awesome responsibility to stand in the judgment day as an elder, and God is speaking to me, how did you take care of and how did you watch over those souls that I gave you? And so that's an awesome responsibility. But they're watching, they're vigilant, and making sure that our souls are protected from the evil one. And so feeding us and watching over the flock. And notice in chapter 13 and verse 17 that, as I mentioned, they'll give an account, but that they may do this with joy. It's to be a joyous relationship. It's to be a wholesome relationship. For this were unprofitable. It doesn't need to be something where they are approaching it as a grief or a chore or a burden or a problem. But because we're working together as we should, it's a joyous relationship. So, back in Acts chapter 20, they might be watching out for wolves coming in, spiritually attacking the flock, or they might be watching out for the benefit of our souls. What are elders supposed to do? What is their role and responsibility? Let's look at something else back in Acts chapter 20. He says tend, he says watch, and he also says that through their giving, through their working, and giving, that they might be able to help the weak. Paul is talking about having a job and an income, and Paul said that I labored with my hands, and Paul said that you can do that. I gave an example so that when you labor, you can help the weak. This is in the context of giving to those in the church who need help. So they're helping church members. And then in verse 28, they are overseeing the flock. The English word bishop came about in the 1500s. It became more of a word that meant a church office. Really, the English word bishop is actually a corruption of this old Greek word episkopos. And it means literally to oversee, someone who's overseeing the affairs of the local church. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul talks about the saints and the deacons at Philippi and the bishops or the overseers. It's used there. They're overseeing our souls. They're overseeing the affairs of the church. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we were at just a minute ago. Notice three qualifications, we might say, or three clarifications that Peter gives with regard to this oversight. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, tend the flock. That's the word pastor that we were looking at just a while ago. Shepherding the flock, which is among you. But then look at this statement. Exercising the oversight. This is the verb form of that noun pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, the noun for bishop, overseer. To exercise the oversight. But then Peter gives three statements here that qualify that. First of all, it's an oversight that they do willingly. It's something that they love to do, they want to do. It's not of constraint. They're not being forced to do that. Secondly, it's an oversight that does not have some personal gain in mind for them. The filthy lucre here often is associated with unsorted gain, monetary gain. We're not doing it for monetary gain. We're not doing it for pride or power or prestige. Nothing along the line of anything that is improper. And then Peter says they're doing it not as lording it over the flock. but making yourselves an example to the flock, lording it over the charge allotted to you, that was allotted to them by God. This idea of lording it over, that's an interesting word. It has in its definition the idea of forcing someone to bow down to you. So we get the idea of a tyrant or a dictator. They're not doing this overseeing from that kind of motive or attitude. So Peter qualifies that. So they're looking over the affairs of the church. Now, what might this be? Well, obviously it's our souls. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, it was money matters. When benevolence was gathered together for the needy in Judea, they sent it to the elders. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. So it might be money matters. It might be religious disputes. In Acts chapter 15, when there was the question being solved about is circumcision necessary to be saved or not, they took it to the apostles and the elders, you see. And the elders were actually a part of writing the letter later in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. When Paul finishes his preaching trips in Acts 21 and verse 18 and he comes back to Jerusalem, he goes to the elders and they give some wise counsel and judgment to him with regard to keeping a vow and showing others that you're not completely doing away with the old law, even though you've been teaching that we're no longer under the old law. Show that there are things that you can still do and practice under the old law, like a vow. And the elders gave their judgment on that. Of course, overseeing our souls, overseeing our growth, overseeing our teaching and these types of things. So the bishop is the overseer. Turns me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Another work that they have with us is to help us to be complete. Help us to grow and mature and be complete. The word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. It means to help us grow to maturity. And that's one thing that elders do in the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul talks about three groups of men. First of all, he says that when the Lord ascended on high, he gave apostles and prophets. We don't have those in man form today. We have their word today, of course. We don't have living apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the pastors and teachers go together. So elders teaching us, that's a part of shepherding the flock. But look at verse 12. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Of course, I certainly have that role as an evangelist. But the pastors and teachers, why? For the perfecting of the saints. Taking the word of God and using that to help us to mature and grow. And then look at verse 12. So that we can go out and do the work of ministering and the building up of the body of Christ. So through their teaching, through what they want us to do, through their guidance, they're helping us to be perfected. Again, not sinless, but growing to maturity. You'll see this idea, look at verse 13, unto a full-grown man. Verse 14, no longer children, and so forth. Helping us to grow and mature so that we can go out and minister and build up the body of Christ. And so they do that work for us as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, come with me there. The role of being an elder is a work. It's not a title, it's not a name, it's not an office, it's not a door, a title above the door. It's a work. And it's a work that will be greatly rewarded in the end. And notice that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that they are laboring among us. Let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their works' sake. And so it's a labor. The overseeing takes work. And the feeding and the tending and the watching and all of these things that we've mentioned before, it is a work. And he says, for their works' sake. and as we'll see later in the lesson, to honor them, because it is a work. And sometimes it's a difficult work, sometimes it's a rewarding work, but it is a work, and we should appreciate the labor that they go through for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul has a few things to say about elders here. And while we're on this matter of work, we'll go ahead and mention that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. This is used elsewhere in the New Testament to talk about being paid for your services. It's used in 1 Corinthians 9 to talk about the evangelist being paid. Here, an elder can actually be supported monetarily from the congregation when they dedicate their lives each day to laboring in the word. There have actually been a few cases where I've known of where one of the elders was supported from the church monetarily to spend each day teaching in the word. They had a schedule that allowed them to do that. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We'll come back to that later in the lesson. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. We'll come back to that later as well. But in verse 17, they labor in the word and in teaching. And so it's a work for them. They're to lead us. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul talks about those who are over you in the Lord. This is going to be a word that Paul uses, and then later the Hebrew writer uses for elders. And some of the versions have the word rule. We'll see this when we get over to Hebrews 13. The literal idea is that of leading. That is a very good definition. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the proistomai means to lead by standing before. They stand before us. They teach us, they communicate with us, they're standing up and out in the front so that we know where to go, so that we know whom to follow and what to do. And so it's the leading by standing before. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The same word is used here. Elders that rule well. When we see the word rule, and we'll get to this later in the book of Hebrews, there is authority there. There is guidance there. But literally the word means to lead, to stand before. And so ruling through leading. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, a little bit different word is used. This means to lead the way, to stand out in front. The other one was more the idea of standing up, being visible. We hear them. We see them. This is the idea of out in front and we're following them. Those, remember those that had the rule over you. Again, the elders. In fact, this is used three times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Come on down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Again, leading. And then in verse 24. Salute them that have the rule over you. The same word there, that hegemai, to be out in front, leading. So they lead us. And they're leading us to heaven. They're leading us in the right way. And let us get in behind them and follow them. What did the elders do? They also admonish us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. We read that earlier. Paul talks about those who labor. We talked about their work. He talks about those who are over you in the Lord. And then he says, and admonish you. What do elders do for the flock? They admonish us. This word means to teach with instruction and warning. It includes the element of warning. It includes the element of being careful how you live. A lot of times we think of the word admonish as to encourage us, to build us up. That's another word. This is the idea of admonishing through warning. and through teaching. And our elders do that as well. They care for us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the midst of those qualifications that we often read there. There's a statement here with regard to the elder's family and how that his family are to be believers, and he's ruling well his house, having his children in subjection and so forth. And then look at verse 5. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So elders are taking care of us. Our spiritual needs, our physical needs, whatever is the need along the way, they're caring for, they're watching out for our souls. Turn with me to the qualifications that are given in the book of Titus. One other thing that elders do is that they exhort us in the sound doctrine. Titus gives an interesting point here, Paul to Titus does. He brings up the matter in verse 9 of elders need to be qualified that they hold to the faithful word. But then he goes on and says some reasons why. He says, holding to the faithful word, that is, they know their Bible, they're following God's word, which is according to teaching, look, so that they can do something, that he, that's the elder, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. The gainsayer is the person who's speaking against the word of God. And the elders take that word and exhort in sound doctrine, that's the New Testament, and they're able to convict the gainsayer. The word convict there means to demonstrate that what they're saying is not true. Some of you that have the older versions like the King James, you'll notice it says, to convince the gainsayer. When Sherry and I were in Corpus Christi, Texas in the early 90s, we had elders there, and there were some brethren who were making the claim that one of the elders shouldn't have been an elder because he never did a good job of convincing people that they were wrong. And they were keying in on that English word convince, like you try to convince someone of what you're saying. It doesn't mean that in that sense. Convict is a better word. It's to demonstrate or to rebuke, to prove that somebody is not saying the truth. It's not the idea of can you ever get somebody convinced to your position. So just be careful about that English word convince. So they exhort us and they convict the gainsayer, the person who's speaking against the truth. Turn with me to the book of James. They pray for us, and that's always a good thing, to have godly men who will pray for different things that are going on, different needs that we have in our life. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, and elders certainly, godly elders are certainly going to be offering up the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And so they pray for us, and that is always a good and encouraging thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, when Peter says exercising the oversight, and then he gives three qualifications there, he says, but making yourselves examples to the flock. These are men that we can follow their example, their speech, their attitude, their conduct. They're out in front, and not just can, but should follow their example in all things. And so they're setting that right example that we so need in the world today. So, the shepherds leading the sheep. And it's a blessed thought that we have a congregation with men who are doing that. This is what they're doing, and we appreciate them for it. This is what we strive to be one day. This is what we look forward to. And I remember as a child hearing the importance of young men growing up to be elders and deacons and gospel preachers, and that's still a worthy goal. Let us be working toward that. And we appreciate men who will do these things for us. Let's turn now, in the time that we have left, to the passages of Scripture now that focus on us, the flock. On us, the sheep. And I'm one of the sheep under the elders. What are we to be giving back to them? What is our role and our responsibility? What is our attitude toward them? Well, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says to know them. This is more than just knowing their name or where they sit in the church building or where they live. This is an intimate knowledge of who they are and what they want for us. Their example and their teaching. And how can I follow them to really know them? And let us do that. As a congregation, let us esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. This is an interesting thing that Paul does here. He takes a verb, esteem, and then he adds an adverb to it to describe that verb, and he packs one word upon another. Exceeding highly. Not just barely esteem them, not just barely get it out there, but esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Let us appreciate them. It's a hard work. It's a challenging work. It's time involved. And there's a lot of prayer that goes into it, and decision making, and guarding even their own lives. And we should really appreciate that. And I know that we do here. I hear it in our prayers and in our announcements and other things that are said. Let's continue to do that. Not just barely esteem them, but esteem them, honor them exceeding highly, and then in love. And when that relationship is back and forth, it'll be nothing but a good thing. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. Work with our elders always to be at peace, not only with them, but as a congregation as a whole. Honor them along the ideas of esteem. Let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, in this context, the double honor is to, where he says in the next verse, that they can be supported from the church treasury if one of them were to dedicate their time to preaching. Well, if that's the double honor, what would the single honor be? It's what we just talked about. Honor them, and esteem them, hold them up high, especially those who labor in word and in teaching. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is one negative thing that is said with regard to the eldership. There is a plan that is put in place if one of the elders were to sin. And they were not to repent of that. They did not want to correct that. You don't see that happen very often. But if it were to happen, the plan that's in place is to correct that. But before he says that in verse 20, before the correction in verse 20, look at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation unless it is at the mouth of two or three witnesses. In other words, protect them. We're not going to entertain statements made about them, just accept anything, go along with anything that is said. There has to be some evidence, some eyewitness testimony that one of the elders is doing something that is wrong. And so, before verse 20, the first thing we need to do is always protect them. And then, if one of them were to sin, and given the rest of Scripture, it would be if they were not to repent of this, and they didn't want to admit this and get out of this, they need to be reproved. And that would be a difficult thing for Timothy to do. But that is put in place in that rare case that an elder were to do this. Reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may fear. Turn with me to Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We are to imitate them. And In their speech, in their conduct, in their way of life, as they continue to uphold God's Word and follow God's Word, it's something for us to look to. It's a visible physical person to look to. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the Apostle Paul. But we have men among us, shepherds, that we can physically look at and imitate their faith. We are to obey them. When they are guiding us and teaching us, they're not teaching us their own word, they're teaching us God's word. We obey them. When they tell us that there are things that we need to do, do that. Obey and submit. And that's what a lot of people in our society as a whole don't want to do. We don't want to obey parents. We don't want to obey civil government. We don't want to obey elders. That's our society as a whole. But as sheep, as Christians, as a flock, we are to obey them. And they're going to only guide us in that which is good. And so it should be easy to do that. Greet them. Salute all of them that have the rule over you. Communicate with them. Talk with them. Be open with them. And have a close relationship with them. And in James chapter 5, we have an example here of someone who is sick. Call for them. Call for the elders. And it could be if we're sick. It could be some other situation that we have in our life. That's what they're there for. Their guidance, their wisdom, their judgment, their knowledge of God's Word. Call them. Use them as leaders, as helpers. They're there to give us wise counsel, to oversee what's going on, to teach us and shepherd us. Call for them and use them. So as a flock, as a congregation, let us be doing this toward our shepherds. As I said before, we're going to hear more on the matter of Daniel in just a moment. And I hope that these passages have helped us to look at what elders are doing toward us, what the shepherds are doing toward us, and what we, the sheep, are doing toward them. When we're both doing what God wants, then it's that blessed relationship that we have in His Word. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." There may be someone here that needs to become a sheep in the flock. Come be baptized. Come be a part of the flock. Come follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Be a part of the flock, and we can help you do that. If you have been a sheep that has gone astray, come back to the fold. Come back to the flock. It's where we need to be when the Lord comes again. And we have shepherds who are trying to guide us all the way to heaven. Let's get in behind them and make that journey together. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?